The fact that one does not in all things conform to our personal ideas or opinions will not justify us in forbidding him to labor for God. Christ is the great teacher. We are not to judge or to command, but in humility, each is to sit at the feet of Jesus and learn of him. Every soul whom God has made willing is a channel through which Christ will reveal his pardoning love. How careful we should be, lest we discourage one of God's light bearers and thus intercept the rays that he would have shine to the world. Harshness or coldness shown by a disciple toward one whom Christ was drawing, such an act as that of John in forbidding one to work miracles in Christ's name, might result in turning the feet into the path of the enemy and causing the loss of a soul. Rather than for one to do this, said Jesus, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and he were cast into the sea. And he added, if thy hand cause thee to stumble, cut it off. It is good for thee to enter into life maimed, rather than having thy two hands to go into hell, into the unquenchable fire. And if thy foot cause thee to stumble, cut it off. It is good for thee to enter into life halt, rather than having two feet to be cast into hell. Mark chapter 9, verses 43 through 45, according to the Revised Version. Why this earnest language, than which none can be stronger? Because the Son of Man is come to save that which is lost. Shall his disciples show less regard for the souls of their fellow men than the majesty of heaven has shown? Every soul has cost an infinite price, and how terrible is the sin of turning one soul away from Christ, so that for him the Savior's love and humiliation and agony shall have been in vain. Woe unto the world because of occasions of stumbling, for it must needs be that the occasions come. Matthew chapter 18, verse 7, Revised Version. The world, inspired by Satan, will surely oppose the followers of Christ and seek to destroy their faith. But woe to him who has taken Christ's name and yet is found doing this work. Our Lord is put to shame by those who claim to serve him, but who misrepresent his character, and multitudes are deceived and led into false paths. Any habit or practice that would lead into sin and bring dishonor upon Christ would better be put away, whatever the sacrifice. That which dishonors God cannot benefit the soul. The blessing of heaven cannot attend any man in violating the eternal principles of right, and one sin cherished is sufficient to work the degradation of the character and to mislead others. If the foot or the hand would be cut off, or even the eye would be plucked out to save the body from death, how much more earnest should we be to put away sin that brings death to the soul? In the ritual service, salt was added to every sacrifice. This, like the offering of incense, signified that only the righteousness of Christ could make the service acceptable to God. Referring to this practice, Jesus said, every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Have salt in yourselves, and have peace one with another. All who would present themselves a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, Romans chapter 12, verse 1, must receive the saving salt, the righteousness of our Savior. Then they become the salt of the earth, restraining evil among men, as salt preserves from corruption, Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. But if the salt has lost its savor, if there is only a profession of godliness without the love of Christ, there is no power for good. The life can exert no saving influence upon the world. Your energy and efficiency in the upbuilding of my kingdom, Jesus says, depend upon your receiving of my Spirit. You must be partakers of my grace in order to be a savor of life unto life. Then there will be no rivalry, no self-seeking, no desire for the highest place. You will have that love which seeks not her own, but another's wealth. Let the repenting sinner Fix his eyes upon the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. John chapter 1, verse 29. And by beholding, he becomes changed. His fear is turned to joy, his doubts to hope. Gratitude springs up. The stony heart is broken. A tide of love sweeps into the soul. Christ is in him, a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. When we see Jesus, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, working to save the lost, slighted, scorned, derided, driven from city to city till his mission was accomplished, when we behold him in Gethsemane, sweating great drops of blood, and on the cross dying in agony, when we see this, self will no longer clamor to be recognized. Looking unto Jesus, we shall be ashamed of our coldness, our lethargy, our self-seeking. We shall be willing to be anything or nothing, so that we may do heart service for the Master. We shall rejoice to bear the cross after Jesus, to endure trial, shame, or persecution for his dear sake. We, then, that are strong, ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Romans chapter 15, verse 1. No soul who believes in Christ, though his faith may be weak and his steps wavering as those of a little child, is to be lightly esteemed. By all that has given us advantage over another, be it education and refinement, nobility of character, Christian training, religious experience, we are in debt to those less favored, and so far as lies in our power, we are to minister unto them. If we are strong, we are to stay up the hands of the weak. Angels of glory that do always behold the face of the Father in heaven, joy in ministering to his little ones. Trembling souls who have many objectionable traits of character are their special charge. Angels are ever present where they are needed most, with those who have the hardest battle with self to fight, and whose surroundings are the most discouraging. And in this ministry, Christ's true followers will cooperate. If one of these little ones shall be overcome and commit a wrong against you, then it is your work to seek his restoration. Do not wait for him to make the first effort for reconciliation. How think ye, said Jesus, if a man have 100 sheep and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. In the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted, Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, go to the erring one, and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. Do not put him to shame by exposing his fault to others, nor bring dishonor upon Christ by making public the sin or error of one who bears his name. Often the truth must be plainly spoken to the erring. He must be led to see his error, that he may reform. But you are not to judge or to condemn. Make no attempt at self-justification. Let all your effort be for his recovery. In treating the wounds of the soul, there is need of the most delicate touch, the finest sensibility. Only the love that flows from the suffering one of Calvary can avail here. With pitying tenderness, let brother deal with brother, knowing that if you succeed, you will save a soul from death and hide a multitude of sins. James chapter 5, verse 20. But even this effort may be unavailing. Then said Jesus, take with thee one or two more. It may be that their united influence will prevail where that of the first was unsuccessful. Not being parties to the trouble, they will be more likely to act impartially, and this fact will give their counselor greater weight with the erring one. If he will not hear them, then, not till then, the matter is to be brought before the whole body of believers. Let the members of the church as the representatives of Christ, unite in prayer and loving entreaty that the offender may be restored. The Holy Spirit will speak through His servants, pleading with the wanderer to return to God. Paul, the Apostle, speaking by inspiration, says, "As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. He who rejects this united overture has broken the tie that binds him to Christ, and thus has severed himself from the fellowship of the church. "Henceforth," said Jesus, "let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican." But he is not to be regarded as cut off from the mercy of God. Let him not be despised or neglected by his former brethren, but be treated with tenderness and compassion as one of the lost sheep that Christ is seeking to bring to his fold. Christ's instruction as to the treatment of the erring repeats in more specific form the teaching given to Israel through Moses. "Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor, that thou bear not sin for him." Leviticus chapter 19, verse 17, according to the margin. That is, if one neglects the duty Christ has enjoined of trying to restore those who are in error and sinned, he becomes a partaker in the sin. For evils that we might have checked, we are just as responsible as if we were guilty of the acts ourselves. But it is to the wrongdoer himself that we are to present the wrong. We are not to make it a matter of comment and criticism among ourselves. Not even after it is told to the church are we at liberty to repeat it to others. A knowledge of the faults of Christians will be only a cause of stumbling to the unbelieving world. And by dwelling upon these things, we ourselves can receive only harm, for it is by beholding that we become changed. While we seek to correct the errors of a brother, the Spirit of Christ will lead us to shield him as far as possible from the criticism of even his own brethren, and how much more from the censure of the unbelieving world. We ourselves are erring and need Christ's pity and forgiveness, and just as we wish him to deal with us, he bids us deal with one another. "Whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." You are acting as the ambassadors of heaven, and the issues of your work are for eternity. But we are not to bear this great responsibility alone. Wherever His word is obeyed with a sincere heart, there Christ abides. Not only is He present in the assemblies of the church, but wherever disciples, however few, meet in His name, there also He will be. And He says, "If two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven." Jesus says, "My Father which is in heaven," as reminding His disciples that while by His humanity He is linked with them, a sharer in their trials and sympathizing with them in their sufferings, by His divinity He is connected with the throne of the infinite. Wonderful assurance! The heavenly intelligences unite with men in sympathy and labor for the saving of that which was lost. And all the power of heaven is brought to combine with human ability in drawing souls to Christ.